Good morning. Where is everybody? Is this Memorial Day weekend holiday or something? Easter. How are you this morning? Turn to James chapter 3. 2 weeks ago, I talked on James chapter 3, verses 13 to 16. And I did a lot of coughing. And it was quite embarrassing. But you see, I had been sick for a while, and I gave up a Sunday, and I gave up the Wednesday, and I canceled 2 weekly Bible studies, and I started getting that fear that you get inside, that one of these days, if I cancel one more, they're going to put my books in a box, change the locks, and tell me to get lost, see? So I came here, and I shouldn't have been here doing what I did, but I felt like I needed to show my face. I like James, I've said many times. Don't consider James as someone who is just concerned about church problems or doctrine. James is talking, and remember, he wrote this to the Jews, the 12 tribes of the dispersion, and he's primarily writing to Jewish Christians. You can read in Acts 15, and you can read in Acts 21 how James is appealing to these very people to understand what's been taking place beyond Judaism. These people are used to rituals. They're used to what we call legalism. They're used to ceremonies. And James, I believe, in this letter, is trying to tell them about what being born again does for us. And I think that it's important to understand when James says, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? James is talking about our ability to understand what God wants to do in our lives. And it may sound arrogant to say that a Christian should be wise in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be wise people. The early Christians, you and I know, were of the poorer class and the lower class. But they were considered to be wise people. When you're born again, what's the first thing that happens to you? Do you get a great knowledge of theology? No. You have years to study the doctrines, and it takes time to sort things out. Now, when you're born again, the first thing you know that happens to you is something has taken place inside. And you know that God is doing something in you. You may not be able to define it, but you know something's going on. Especially if you're saved a little later in life, like I was, you're in awe at what takes place. And so when James says, who is wise and understanding among you, it's a rhetorical question, but James is trying to point out to people the need to understand God and what God is doing so that we can be wise and discerning in the decisions of our life. Now, I'm not going to go over these verses that I went over a few weeks ago. But you see, the scriptures say the wisdom of the world is folly. He says in 1 Corinthians that it's in the wisdom of the world that they crucified the Lord. If they had known what they were doing, they would not have done that. And it says in the scriptures, the fear of God, Proverbs, is the beginning of wisdom. Christians know where true happiness exists. In chapter 1, he mentioned the word wisdom, and he's talking about people who are in trials. Turn to 1 and verse 8. people are in the midst of difficulties and they're praying. And if he says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. All right. You lack wisdom about what? How to invest your money? Nah. See. Or how to invent something, or how to understand rocket science so you can fly to the moon. No, he's saying if you lack wisdom about what God is doing in your trial, what God is doing in your life, if you don't know what he's doing, if you can't understand why God brings this into your life, pray about it. And pray in faith that God will show you, he will sustain you, and he will lead you. That's the kind of wisdom we're talking about. And so James is going to compare the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of people who know Christ. In chapter 1:21, I think there's an interesting verse we should read. Therefore, where James says, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. The implanted word is the word of God that we received and we're born again, and it's like planting a seed. It takes time to grow. It takes time to develop. It takes time to understand. And it is very, very important that we grasp what James is talking about. James says you receive this implanted word, and it's able to save your soul. A person who is wise is able to discern things of the Spirit, able to understand the things that God wants to do in their life and what the Holy Spirit is doing in their lives. And we also, in that wisdom that we get, if we're wise, we see what our heart is like. A proud Christian. Somebody who's proud and somebody who is thinks they're superior in their knowledge is not very wise, because they don't know their heart and they don't know the deceitfulness of the heart. And we need to understand this. So James is talking about the wisdom of the world. And he says that if there's bitter, verse 14, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts. If there's bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, why are you talking about the truth and what the truth does? Because you're denying the power of the truth. You're denying what the truth can do in your life. And bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are things that crop up in all of our lives, all Christian lives. And so he says in verse 15, this wisdom that comes down from above is earthly, just simply means it doesn't come down from above. I'm sorry, it's earthly. It's just the way the people of the world think. It doesn't have the imprint of God on it guiding us. And it doesn't have any spiritual emphasis, just the way people think. And look how we think from one generation to the other. Man, when I was growing up in the 50s, I know the 50s, we make fun of it and all that stuff, and 50 people were wackos, I know, twin beds on television and all this stuff we hear about all the time. See, well, I grew up in the 50s, you go away and leave your doors unlocked. Man, nobody would rob your house. When I grew up in the 50s, if I was out messing around and doing something I shouldn't, the neighbor down the block would, see, let me know. You couldn't find pornographic magazines. They were all downtown in certain stores, and if you got within a block of those stores, the cop would say, hey, Sonny, come over here, buddy. What are you looking for? Maybe I can help you. You looking for a museum? I know where the museum. Okay. And this sort of thing. Morals and other issues. But when it comes to, so the earthly is earthly. And that's just unspiritual. It just means sensual. It is not of the spirit, it is of the flesh. It's the way the flesh directs and guides us. It's what the flesh says is okay. It's what the flesh says is fine. One of the shocks I had when I came home from Columbia, and it was a shock, is that people started wanting me to do some marriage counseling, premarital counseling with them and talk to them. And people were coming to me to talk to me because of my Bible study at the Scandal House or my radio program. And what shocked me is that some of these people were 22 and 23, and they had experienced such things in life that I couldn't imagine at that age they experienced. Three or four partners that they have been living with, and the dullness of their heart. There was no warmth, and their hearts were cold. There was a couple who came from up the block. They came here because it said Wauwatosa Community Chapel, so they thought it belonged to the city of Wauwatosa. They came here and they wanted me to talk to them about getting married. They've been living together for 8 or 9 years. They had three kids. And I remember saying to them when they came in, well, you know, I'd be willing to do this, but here's what you have to do. You have to take my course, and you have to follow all the way through, and you have to do every assignment. You have to do everything I ask of you. And then when it's all done, I'll tell you whether I marry you or not. We'll do it. First question I asked them, look, you've been living together for 8 years. You have three children or so. What do you want to get married for? I don't understand. What do you want to get married for? Why do you want to go through all that? And the woman said, I want to know total commitment. I can walk out any time and he can walk out any time. I don't want that. And so the day we had this little service here, I forget what her name was now. She came up backstairs in a wedding dress, and she looked really radiant, happy. And I said, Joe, how come you're happy today? And she says, because I know it's lasting and real. I'm happy. Now, I'm throwing some of these things out, but the wisdom of the world is just is unspiritual, demonic. Satan's a liar. Satan's a deceiver. Now, we'll move on. I want to move on because I just reviewed that a bit. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Have you ever been in a church where there's been disorder? You don't want to be. You just don't want to be. Say, where these things exist, selfish ambition and bitter jealousy and this wisdom of the world, there's just disorder, confusion. People are divided up and they're confused, and even the leaders. I've been to places, and I should also say, the first assembly that I planted in Columbia, I was part of the problem. You learn not just through reading books. And it broke my heart, of course, once I learned, but people are confused. Elders are confused. Elders don't know how to get their hands on the problem. They're just like, everything is out of control. People are walking out the back door. People are divided into factions and groups. The preacher gets up and he preaches his heart out. You can see him working hard to get the word of God out. And the spirit is grieved. And people aren't getting it. And the guy's working and sweating. See, I sweat a lot of times. People aren't getting anything. In one ear and out the other. So that's what the wisdom of the world creates in the church. The Apostle Paul said a couple of men would take each other to court. And Paul didn't like that. He didn't like that they were going to drag something out before the ungodly world, and the two godly men supposed you were going to fight it out. He says, isn't there anybody wise among you? No, he just simply meant, is there somebody who can look at this issue through the light of the Holy Spirit and God's Word and look at this thing and say, look, guys. Now, I don't know what the issue was about. I'm assuming that there are some issues the court would throw out. I mean, if two guys are fighting over how many times you want to speak, I think the judge would say, okay, just go back to the church and have the leaders make a decision. Two guys are fighting out over what color the carpeting should be. I think the judge would probably say, So maybe these people actually thought it was something that had to do with some legal matter. After all, Paul said, can't you be defrauded? Wow. You read that verse, chapter 6, 5. Can't you let yourself be defrauded? That guy owes me. Can't you let it go? But where is the wise person who can sit down and say, gents, I want to talk to you. You know what I see the problem is? Selfish ambition on both of your parts. To win. To have the first place. That's what I see. Is there no wise man among you, Paul said. So, this wisdom we're talking about is very important. Now let's move on to 17. But the wisdom that is from above, that is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that is planted as a seed in the heart, is first pure. Now I'm going to go over these as first pure, all right? Now, what is important about this, as we talk about it as first pure, is that the word pure means more than just chaste. It means more than just purity from illicit sexual matters. It can have something to do on the uprightness of a person's heart, their sincerity, the genuineness of their heart. This purity of the heart can make a man upright, inoffensive, and good. When I was saved, and I've said this before, I went off to Alice Chalmers to work on the tractor line. And at lunch, I heard a dirty joke. I was embarrassed, and I remember, I've said this before, I remember going to the coffee machine and thinking, this is crazy, Ducky. You've never been embarrassed before. This is crazy. And then I felt like jumping for joy. Wow, it works! It has the idea of not just purity from sexual matters, but it is the heart is changed. The heart is more upright. The heart is good. It should be applied to the consciences of men, showing the effect of Christ on the heart and life of the person. That's the first thing that happened. You may not know a lot of doctrine, but I tell you, it was in my life an incredible thing, and I hardly understood the word, and I hardly understood it. My spiritual father gave me a Bible and took me to the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and I didn't even hate going to the prayer meeting. I was excited about going to it. And those old Scandinavians, when they got down on their knees on Wednesday, when they got down on their knees to pray on old Henry Jacobson on one side and Sven Christensen on the other side just moved in, and while they were praying, they had their arms around me. Wow. It was terrific. But it has to do with the conscience, the heart, the effect of religion, of Christ in our lives. And that word pure is actually, I would think, the key word here that you must grasp, because after this, he's going to list a number of things. Now, this is my view. He's going to list a number of things, and unless your heart and conscience have been moved and touched by being born again and trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, it may be very hard for these other issues to work. Very hard. So let's take a look at them a little bit. So the purity of the heart, this heart that is faithful and true, and your conscience is moved, and it is really important. The second thing then is peaceable. How many people were fighters? How many people aren't peaceable? How many people, even in the Christian community, are looking for somebody to put down and correct? You know what that's like. Oh, boy. You know what that like. That's like when they come in and we had two guys come here a number of years ago, and they were sitting in the back, and I think all of us elders looked at them and thought, Something's crazy here. Something ain't right. So we asked these guys, welcome to our chapel here. Why have you come? Where'd you come from? Well, we're missionaries for the King James Only Bible. And we're going around finding out where churches don't use the King James Only, and we're missionaries to take this to churches. And immediately, I'm sure we all thought the same thing. If we keep these guys around here, they're going to blow the place sky high. See, not peaceable. And I remember when I was a brand new Christian, 30 weeks in the Lord, somebody gave me a pamphlet on the King James Bible being the only correct one. And then they gave me a pamphlet on Christmas, that it's unscriptural and it's not biblical. I'm reading these things, and fortunately my spiritual father, John Fisco, who is still my mentor, took those things out of my hand and said, don't eat those things. They're a waste of time and they're no good for you. He was right. See, because I'm walking around, I mean, saved like, what, a month? I'm walking around telling everybody about church history and paganism and where Christmas came in. Holy mackerels. I didn't know anything. Good old Fisco, he took them in. Get rid of them. You don't need that, John. You don't need that now. Actually, you don't need that ever, but you don't need that. So, peaceable. And peaceable has to do with anything that is opposed to strife. Unless your heart is touched, the first one, pure, your conscience is touched, you may go around creating problems. Are you a peaceable person? Are you opposed to strife? Do difficulties in the church that have to do with strife bother you? It has to do with right relationships, peaceable, right relationships. Keeping the relationship right. Keeping the relationship correct. So it all starts with purity, the work of the God in my conscience, the work of God showing me and dealing with me inwardly. Without that, I may not be able to be peaceable. Now remember up above, it was bitterness, and it was selfish ambition, and it was disorder that these creative problems. Are you a peaceable person? Has God worked in your heart in such a way that you can maintain a right relationship with another person, even though they knew they used the New English Standard Version? I'm always changing versions, by the way, to read them. So, peaceable. The next one is gentle. All right? The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle. Gentle can have to do, the same word is translated in 1 Timothy 3:3 as being patient. Titus 3:2, well, it's gentle. You know what this is? It's gentleness of spirit. It's gentleness of living and manners. Gentleness with other people. Here's somebody, and they don't seem to be learning right, and you're teaching them, and it seems like it's taking them forever to learn. Or here's somebody struggling with sin, and every time you think they have victory, they fall. And you just think, why don't they get it? Gentleness. Folks, gentleness will be the best thing these people can have. But you say, I don't want to tolerate sin. You're not tolerating sin. You're helping people to grow. There's a difference between the person who's stubborn and lived in that sin. There's another difference between somebody who is struggling with a particular thing. They need gentleness. So gentleness is gentleness of spirit, of manners. I want to read 2 Corinthians 10:1. Listen to this. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold when I am away. Now, I personally believe that Paul is quoting his opponents. See? Well, when he's face to face with you, he really acts humble. But when he's away, look at the letters he writes. Harsh, he's harsh. See? Now, that's what I feel about it. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count in showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. But I love this. I, Paul, myself, treat with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Whoa. Paul is saying, as I approach this problem, I'm trying to be Christ-like. I'm trying to show this meekness, this gentleness. Because you see, where you and I lose patience with people, and we lose patience with their struggles, I don't think God does. I think we attribute some motives to God that are not true. He wants to see them have victory. He wants to see them grow. So that they are gentle means inoffensive, mild. They are people who are interested in helping. And it is nice if somebody would say to you about your Christian life that you're really a gentle person when you deal with other believers. Now the next phrase beside gentleness in my English Standard Version is called open to reason. Some of your translations may say easily to be entreated. Some of the translations say open to reason, willing to yield to reason, allows for discussion, and is willing to yield. What is he talking about there? Well, it doesn't say it in Greek, but I put down pig-headedness. Pig-headedness. No, I'm not giving up what I believe. Say, now we're not talking about doctrine. We're talking about these, what we call personal convictions or personal preferences. God one time spoke to me about that thing, and I know it is right for me, and it must be right for everybody. And you're not open to reason. You're not even open to discussion. And there are a lot of people in the church like this. What causes some of these problems in the church? This very fact that people hold to a particular viewpoint, not just on doctrine, I'm not talking about, but they hold to something that they feel that God spoke to them about, and they can't ever give it up for any reason, and they're not open to reason. You can't get through to them. You can't persuade them. That's the opposite of being stubborn. Now, I don't have time this morning, but if you'll write down Acts 15 and Acts 21, you will see that demonstrated in the life of James. You'll see that very character demonstrated, because when they get together at the church council in Acts 15, talking about the Gentiles and what the Gentiles have to go through, do they have to follow Jewish ordinances? Do they have to follow Jewish ritualism? James gets up and he shows this openness and is willing to reason, to listen, and to yield to some of these points. So this one is very important because it often creates more problems in our churches worldwide than the problems are worth. Many times it's just a plain bad of will. And the person is stiff and obstinate and unyielding. I can hold on. There's a place that I minister in, not in our state. Not a Christian school for like 24 years, and it was the reason why the assembly grew. They had adults in. They had a huge awana. They had things for the unsaved parents. They had visits in homes. One of the leaders one day got up and said, God spoke to me recently and I think we should stop the school. We don't need the school anymore. Well, the other elders were like, wow. And they tried to convince the man and reason with the man, talk to the man. No, God is told me that it's time we close the school down. And he held on. I know because I was down there speaking on a couple of occasions when he was holding on. See, not open to reason. So they closed the school down. He immediately says, God told me we should sell everything, all the benches, all the stools, everything. Well, he didn't want to save them because he was afraid the school would start. So they sold everything, got rid of everything. 6 months after, this I think is kind of funny. 6 months after all of that, he said, I'm retiring and moving to North Carolina. And you'd like to just reach out and, wouldn't you? Well, the chapel's not growing. It's not growing. And there's talk about how can we make this grow? And then there's this struggle about growing. It's not growing. That's what it means to be open to reason. the man just wouldn't give in. No matter what was laid out before him. Well, look at how many kids come. Look at how many parents come. Look at this, look at that. Yes, but God told me no more school. It's a nice place. And I enjoy speaking there and I enjoy the people. But it's not growing. And it's a shame. The next one, we have to move on here. All right. It is open region, full of mercy and good fruits. Full of mercy. It's controlled by mercy. What it means is simply it is disposed to show compassion to other people. When Christians fall, and we know we have to deal with that, do we show any mercy? You know, some of us have never struggled with some things. And because we haven't struggled with some things, we think we never will. I said that before I became a missionary. Yeah, I never had that problem. When I got to the jungles of Colombia, I've told you some of the stories. Whoa! Get me out of here. Rapture. Anything. Spaceships. Flying saucers. By the way, that's probably what happened to the airplane that disappeared. Jeff Takis and I were talking Wednesday, and both of us figured it out. A flying saucer took it. So that's your answer. Say, we figured it. It's easy enough to understand. But the problem was, is that there were some things I just didn't think I could be tempted to out of pride. Whoa. I learned. So full of mercy, and it says God is the Father of mercies. Think how merciful he's been to us. Sit down quietly and look at your life, especially those of us who are older, and think of all the things you went through and think of all of the other things you've done. And then you stop in some place in your life and you say, man, right there, I could have taken another road. I could have taken another direction. Wow. And I've thought about that many times. Wow. I could have just gone up a whole other direction. Okay, full of mercy and good fruits. Mercy results in good works. It means practical help, not fault finding. Well, it's his fault. We warned him, told him 10 times, let him sweat it out now himself. And that's what we do. It has been said, and of course I didn't make this up, it has been said 1,000 times that the Christian church is the only army in the world that shoots its wounded. And I sometimes tend to believe that. So there's good fruits, good living, just, kind actions, showing mercy, practical help. Not turning away because we said, look, I had Bible studies with him 20 times and we went over 600 verses on the subject and he still fell into that. He can handle it now by himself. I don't have time. Wow. And that is often something that happens. The next one is without partiality. All right, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial. Impartial, all right? And of course, that's easy to understand, that to not distinguish, give the idea of not distinguishing between this and that. Not open to distinguish in our treatment of others, impartial to some and partial to others. Or, without strife, the meaning suggests that it's a set of passage. The idea of this is that we treat everyone as Christ's child. And we treat them without impartiality. Without being partial, I'm sorry. We treat them that way. And this is really important. So, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality. And to be able to not distinguish in our minds between this person and that, this situation and that, figuring out what the advantage is and how to do this. Go easy on this guy because he gives big money. This guy, he got a big mouth. See? James is being very practical here. And I know I sound like I'm just haranguing you, but these are the things that are important. So, without partiality and sincere. The sincerity is a without hypocrisy, without a mask, without a disguise, without assuming to be something we're not. Depending upon what crowd we're with, what group of people we're with. And this is important. So, sincerity, not disguise or mask. A man isn't pretending to be something, he's genuine. He's real. And he shows this. He doesn't need a mask of outward purity or whatever in order to influence people. Now, I want you to notice, before I quit here, the two things I'm going to go back on. The wisdom of the world in verse 16, all right, wisdom of the world in verse 16 is creates disorder in every evil practice. Verse 18, the people who practice these above, who are these, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. A harvest of righteousness. To be in a place where people are fighting and struggling. The elders don't know how to handle it. There's all kinds of problems and people are in different groups and struggling with one another and they're holding very stubbornly to their views and things. People walk out the doors. They find another place to go. But here's a harvest of righteousness. James is talking to these people definitely about when you know Jesus Christ is your Savior and you know what He can do for you and you get into His Word, you are a wise person. I had been asked, and I'm talking about when I was in Columbia also, not just here. I had been asked on a number of occasions, well, John, what do you think about that? And I said, you know what? I really don't care either way. And word went around that I wasn't firm in God's word, and I didn't have strong convictions. They totally missed the point. They totally missed it. And I didn't go around trying to explain it. I don't care either way. Because I saw not an issue, I saw a battle of wills between people who could not be easily entreated, people who could not be open to reason. And I would not be involved in it. Well, James is very practical. Take a look at chapter 4 this week, and you'll see that in one sense he continues the same idea. Where does this come from? Here we are. We're walking civil war inside. And James follows it through. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this little epistle of James. He knows to be born again and how to be born again. He knows that when the seed is sown, man, as we grow, it will create mercy and peace and kindness. And he sees from his own life, his own upbringing, from the history of his people, constant strife, constant battles, inability to give in, inability to be peaceful, watching people who are jealous, who have selfish ambition. We ask you, Father, to search our hearts. And that is a hard thing for us. Search our hearts, Father, that we may know where we need to change and where we can be better and we can live in greater unity and oneness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.